soon as the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, something where you've sinned against God, you just stop right there and you exhale and you confess it to God. Like David did here in Psalm 51, you can just confess it and you breathe in his forgiveness, because he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's today's message.
Okay, we're going to go through Psalm 51 today, and we're going to walk through it just a couple verses at a time and then expound upon it. So it's going to be a little different rather than going through the entire scripture, reading it, and then going back through it. We're going to go through it like two or three verses at a time. The title of the message is Repentance, Our Lifelong Process, based on Psalm 51. Okay, some context first and some background. The author is King David, and he wrote this psalm about 1,000 years B.C., and he struggled with sin, and his sin was a result of this coming to the Lord in repentance in Psalm 51. In 2 Samuel 11, we read about David when he should be going off to war. He stayed back and was at his home there, walking around on the rooftop, and saw a woman down there bathing and fell into sin with her. That was Bathsheba. And you know the story where not only did he fall into sin with her and have a child, but then he took things into his own hands and tried to get her husband Uriah to come back and be with his wife, so he could say it was his kid, but didn't work out that way. So what did David do? He sent a letter with Uriah himself to the commander to send him up into the heavy fighting and then pull back. Uriah was killed. So David not only had the sin of Bathsheba on him, he added to that murdering her husband. And so he was rebuked in 2 Samuel 12. Nathan rebukes David, and he comes to him and tells him the story about if one man had a large flock and was going to give a dinner for a guest, and instead of taking one of his animals, he took the only ewe lamb that this poor man had. And he took that lamb and offered it as a sacrifice. And David, he got enraged by that when Nathan told him the story. He said, that man deserves to die. Or he needs to pay for his sin. And Nathan said to him, you are that man. You're the man. And that's where the original, people says, you're the man now. You think that was a compliment, like, you did something good, but here it meant, yeah, you're the man who committed all that sin, and you need to repent of it. And so Psalm 51 is David's plea to God for mercy, that he wouldn't give him his just rewards like what he deserved. It starts out in verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Mercy is used twice. You can see it there. And what is mercy? Well, it's God not giving us what we deserve. And we all deserve punishment for our sins. And we all deserve the punishment of the second death, what the Bible talks about, the first death and the second death. Now, we're all going to experience the first death that comes to us as a result of sin. We were originally, Adam and Eve were made to last forever, but it was the fall that that all the rest of us have to suffer that first death from. But the second death is separation from God forever. And we don't have that second death, that separation from God forever, because we have the full payment of our sin was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, taking that sin, nailing it to the tree, and we claim him as our Savior. We get that second death is washed away, and we now are able to live with God forever. So two things I want to dwell on here is mercy and grace. Both are from God. Both are unmerited favor. We don't deserve either one of them. But mercy is God not giving us the punishment we deserve, and grace is giving us the eternal life that we do not deserve. So mercy and grace, it's like wave after wave coming in, as Pastor Dan describes it, like being at the ocean and see his mercy and his grace keep coming into our lives again and again. I want to talk a little bit about the difference between consequences for sin and eternal punishment. Now, none of us who accept Christ will suffer that eternal punishment, and that's the ultimate, being separated from God forever, besides being in heaven. Somebody told me today they're reading the book Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and it gives us a picture of what heaven's going to be like, and it's going to be so marvelous. I mean, God is perfection himself. Anything he says and does is perfect, and gives us our word, but we only have mind pictures there, but that book gives us a little more insight into what it's going to be like, and just we're going to be in awe. It's something that you can't even imagine how great it's going to be. I look forward to that time. I want to talk a little bit about a disturbing video that I saw, both disturbing and not disturbing. In a way, it's disturbing because of the ultimate consequences for sin, but in another way, and I don't know if you know who Ted Bundy is. He was a serial killer back in the 70s and 80s, and he was executed in 1989 for as punishment for his killing of 30 women. And right before he was to be executed, it was like 17 hours before he was executed, James Dobson from Focus on the Family had an interview with him right there on death row. And he went to him and talked about accepting Christ. Now, Ted Bundy grew up in a Christian home, and so you know he knew about Christ, and he had heard it from as a young boy. Went to Sunday school and church a lot. He said that he got into pornography as a young man, and one thing led to another, and eventually he became this just totally evil person who would act out these aggressions on women. And so he met with Ted there, and you could tell Ted wasn't your normal serial killer. He wasn't, his attitude wasn't like total rebellion. You could tell he was humbled, and right then and there, he told James Dobson that he had accepted Christ as his Savior, and he was a broken man. You could tell he was fearing what was to come. But then James Dobson asked him this. He said, "Well, now that you're saved and your sins are forgiven, do you think we should just let you walk out of this prison?" And Ted said, "No. No, I need to pay the consequences for what I did. I need to be executed, because if you let me out of here, I can't guarantee you I wouldn't do it again." He says, "I really don't have control over that area of my life." He says, "I need to pay the price." He says, "But what I'm happy is that God has forgiven me, and I won't pay the ultimate price. I won't have that second death to experience." And so then he was executed that next day. And I saw an interview after with Dobson said it was like a circus. There was people there with fireworks going off, and they were all happy that he finally got what he deserved. He got this death by electric chair. I think he was executed. But he said it was sad because I knew he was a believer, but yet he had to pay for what he did. And he goes, to see all these people celebrating his death, I think was just as tragic as what happened all throughout his life. And we sometimes think, I know some of us think that we've done some things that aren't so bad. We're not as bad as Ted Bundy. But one verse that we always talk about with the Sparks, and if any of you have dealt with the Sparks, you know this verse, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if we have done something wrong, and all of us have, if we've just told a lie, if we've taken the name of the Lord in vain, if we've done something that we think is not that bad, in God's eyes, it's just as bad as what Ted Bundy did. And if God can forgive Ted Bundy, then he certainly can forgive you for anything you've did. In verse 2, it talks about washing thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. In the Old Testament, they didn't have the hygiene that we have. They didn't have access to water, so they used ceremonial washing as preparation. They used it in preparation for the coming of the Lord. In Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11, it says, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So it was a preparation. Washing the garments was a preparation for God coming. It was also, they would clean someone who had been involved in touching something that had died, whether it be intentional or not. Let's say you had to bury a loved one and you had to carry the body out and bury it. It was a preparation there was washing with water also. And in Numbers 19, it says, a clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And thus on the seventh day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. And at evening he shall be clean. Jesus references when he talked to the Pharisees in Matthew 23:27. He was rather rough on the Pharisees, and the reason being was because they were outwardly, you couldn't tell that they were sinners, but inwardly their hearts were anything but close to God. And so Jesus rather sternly said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You're walking around, and on the outside you look good, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones. So he was referring back to this cleansing scripture in reference to their hearts. Their hearts were unclean, even though they looked good on the outside. They were hypocrites and they were unclean. So that's expounding a little bit on verses 1 and 2. Now we'll go to verse 3. Verse 3 of Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4, say this, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. By saying my sin, David is owning it here. He's agreeing with God that not only is he a sinner, in his life, but he inherited that sinful nature from Adam. And in verse 4, it says, I have sinned in you, against you and you alone. Well, obviously David sinned against more than just God, but God is the righteous judge, and he will judge his sin. Now, David had to pay some consequences for his sin. You know that the son born to him and Bathsheba ended up dying. The Lord took him at a young age, so David didn't get off scot-free. Even though his sins were forgiven, he still had consequences to pay. And we can see in life that we have consequences to pay, too, for our sins. We won't pay the ultimate second death price for our sins that we deserve, but we do have consequences all along the way. Our legal system is supposed to be fair and just. Obviously, there's some errors there. It's not always fair and just, but that's supposed to be handed down from the authorities as a way of dealing with sin. And handing out the punishments are supposed to fit the crime. With God, though, if you've committed one part of the crime, you've committed them all. So only the blood of Christ can forgive and wash us clean and take away that uncleanness of our hearts and that'll allow us to pass from death to life, that second death to life with God forever. So clearly David did sin, but he agrees that God's judgments are just and fair, and he's begging God to be merciful to him. He's begging that God doesn't give him what he deserves. Again, verse 5 here. Go ahead to verses 5 and 6. It says, Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David admits here that he was brought forth in iniquity. In fact, he brought the sinful nature with him that he inherited from Adam. And he was born with that. He was born with the sinful nature. So not only did he sin on his own, but he was sinful from the time he was conceived in the womb. And it's hard to believe that one who's not yet born is born into sin. But it manifests itself easily. You can see in young children that one of the first words they learn is no. It's rebellion against authority, rebellion against parents, rebellion ultimately against God. So, yeah, we have to agree with David. We are born with the sinful nature, and it's not long before we carry it out, not long into life before we carry it out. So verse 5 there, David admits that he was born into sin just like all the rest of us who have a human father. Now, Jesus didn't have a human father. He had Joseph is his dad, but he was born, conceived of the Holy Spirit, so he didn't have that sinful nature, and he never sinned. That's how he could be the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Verse 6, that he delights in truth in the inward being, and teach me wisdom in the secret heart. This is God's Spirit speaking to our spirit. Though we have the sinful nature, once God takes that weight of our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we get the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us discern the word as we read it. Paul says in Corinthians that to the man without the Spirit, these things are foolishness unto him, and he cannot discern them because they are spiritually discerned. When we have the Holy Spirit, we can discern, we can read through God's word and understand what he's telling us, and the Holy Spirit is our interpreter. I'll share some personal experience here. Well, first I want to talk about Joe Stoll. I saw him, he's the former head of president of Moody Bible Institute, and I heard him giving a sermon one time, and he talked about what his struggles were on the road of life. He likes to have a little bit of road rage, and he was driving along, and for no apparent reason, this guy just pulled in front of him and pulled up in the right lane and just pulled in front of him and went real slow and right in front of him, and he got kind of ticked off, so he quickly pulled around him and shot around him and shot back in and said, he says, I was hoping nobody saw that, but he goes, my wife Marty was sitting right next to me and she just made a comment like, you feel better now? So when we say, God is my co-pilot, well, sometimes the Holy Spirit is sitting right there in the passenger seat with you. And he'll speak through your wife once in a while. I too struggle with this, and I thought I was doing well, and I think I've took a turn for the worst here. I struggle with a little bit of road rage myself, and muttering under my breath, and words that shouldn't be said. The Scripture tells us not to let any coarse words come out of our mouth, but only what is good for building people up. Now, I'm not a yeller. I don't scream these words out, but they're in my heart and they come out. I kind of mutter under my breath sometimes. In order to, as soon as I do it, I know I've messed up and I know I've sinned, and I kind of just take a moment right there and say, God, forgive me, and help me to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not to bring these things out of my heart, because I know there's a scripture that says, it's in Luke 6:45, and it always comes back and hits me. It says, the good man brings out the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings out the evil stored up in his heart, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every time that I'm mumbling out under my breath, I go back to the scripture and said, Lord, please give me a good heart. I want good stuff to come out of my mouth, not this vile stuff. And he's faithful, he does. There is a study that I've done several times called One-to-One Discipleship, and I've done it both in group setting and one-to-one. And in there it talks about spiritual breathing, and it's what I need to do. And it's as soon as the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, something where you've sinned against God, you just stop right there and you exhale and you confess it to God, like David did here in Psalm 51. You can just confess it, and then you breathe in his forgiveness, because he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So your cleansing is only a breath away. So you exhale that sin that the Holy Spirit's brought to mind, and then you breathe in his forgiveness and you bask in thanking him for his mercy and his grace, that you're not going to get what you deserve, and he's going to preserve you until next time. Sometimes it's only 2 minutes later when I'm I'm going back and breathing again, but God is faithful and just, and hopefully as I grow and God makes me more conformed to the image of Christ, it'll be 3 minutes and then four and then hopefully longer and longer, and hopefully God will make the good in my heart come out rather than the evil. I'm going to share some scripture here, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and how I use that scripture to teach the sparks in a backpack lesson that we had. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and here is the author of Hebrews is referring back to chapter 11, which is the the great faith chapter and the Faith Hall of Fame. He's referring back to that great cloud of witnesses that we have. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I used an illustration in, when I was teaching devotion for the Sparks a few years back on these verses here, especially the first part where it says, let us lay aside every weight and that which clings so closely, and the sin that clings so closely. Well, you know that the thing that each of us have an area in our lives where a certain sin kind of conquers us again and again. With some, it's language, bad language, like me falling into that trap again and again. With others, it's pornography or things of that nature, or, you know, just some people are just habitual liars. They struggle with that. Whatever that sin is, that's the one we have to guard against. That's what the author means here by the one that clings so closely. And the sad part is that affects our relationship with the Lord. If we don't confess it right away and we carry it around with us and it's unconfessed sin, that God is still with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But he kind of takes a step back. And it hinders our prayers, and we feel like we're not close to God because we've taken a step really back from him. So that's why it's important to keep this just a constant reminder, and the spiritual breathing that I talked about, just when it gets you, when the sin gets you, and it gets us all, you know, we need to lay aside that weight, confess it, and breathe in the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, and then you'll do things you don't ordinarily do, but things that are from God. Well, the way I taught this lesson to the little Sparks was we had a contest where I had a line, a starting line, and I said, you have to start on the line and then jump as far as you can. And who thinks they could jump the farthest? And I took one of the athletic looking young ones and I said, okay, jump from here to there. And they were able to make it. And I'm like, okay, well, that's the goal now. Everybody has to jump and see if they can get past that line. And I said, but before you do it, has any of you done anything bad that you need to confess to God? And none of them did. I said, well, okay. I said, come up on the line. And the first little one came up on the line. I said, have you ever told a lie to your parents? Have you ever said maybe you did your homework when you actually didn't? And they said, well, yeah. I said, well, okay. Then I have this backpack you have to wear. And I put the backpack on him, and I had a set of encyclopedias there, and I took one, and I said, this is for doing that and lying to your parent. You have to put this back. You have to put this in your backpack, and now you've got to jump with that on your back. And, of course, they weren't able to jump as far. And I said, well, that's a sign of us walking around with all this unconfessed sin we got in our backpacks. We can't do the things that God wants us to do, and we can't. It ruins our witness. People see us, and they see the sin, and what do they call us? They would call us a hypocrite if we said, oh, you shouldn't do that, but we do it. We do that or a different sin anywhere. And one of the things I've noticed is that whatever sin that I struggle with, I tend to notice that much more in others. So I need to spend more time working on my end of it. And then I think it won't be as apparent, because the sins that I struggle with, are when they're manifested in others, I want to point, oh, look at the foul mouth on that guy, when actually it's in my heart that I struggle with the same exact sin. So and you can see that it's rampant now, and everybody wants to point out the sins of Donald Trump or whoever it is. And it's actually, you find out later that, oh, maybe that's the sin that they were struggling with on their own, but they want to pin it on someone else. So that's just the lesson there on the backpack. The next thing I want to show is the Trinitarian Triangle. Renee, if you could go ahead. Without a way to discuss the Trinity without being heretical is just the facts, ma'am. And you can see up there, as it says, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. So one God, three persons. And this is also from the One-to-One Discipleship book. And I think it's a good way of presenting the Trinity without trying to use an example of what the Trinity is or like or not. This is just, okay, if this is God, all are God, and we need to know that the Holy Spirit is resident in us. And when we accept Christ as our Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. He's the deposit that we have. He's the one who confirms that we are a child of God. So we have God with us, access to the Holy Spirit 24/7 as a believer. And I need, as a sinner, I need to take more advantage of the Holy Spirit being with me 24/7. You know, in the Old Testament, that wasn't the case. The Spirit was given temporarily and taken away, as with manifests itself in King Saul, especially. There were times when he was walking around prophesying, filled with the Spirit, and then later in life, when he was didn't have the Holy Spirit and had another spirit, he was tormented, and David saw the torment of how King Saul was, and that's why he prayed that God wouldn't take his spirit from him. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. I added a slide with hyssop so you could see what it was. It's a flowering plant that they used. It was used during the Exodus to paint they used it to dip in the blood of the lamb and paint it on the doorposts so that God would pass over and not kill the firstborn in that household. It was also used as a method of cleansing. We'll read about it here in Leviticus. Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 6. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. Okay, he's talking about how they're going to go through the cleansing of the lepers. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And then in the case of the leprous diseases, healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command him to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in the earthenware vessel over the fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them in the live bird and the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water, and the person would be cleansed. He shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease, and then he shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent 7 days. And on the 7th day he shall shave off all his hair from his head, his beard and his eyebrows, and he shall shave all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. So again, they're talking about the outside here, the leprous person being cleansed. And it's interesting to know that Jesus used the scripture. Remember when he cleansed the lepers? The first thing he said to them was, go show yourself to the priests. So he was referring back to this, even in the New Testament. It's a cleansing of the outside. And only God, leprosy in those days was pretty much a death sentence. You had to walk around and keep your distance from people and yell, unclean, unclean. And you had to keep your distance because it was highly contagious. Well, God would cure people, and this was they had to make sure that they were totally clean. So when God did cure them, they had to show themselves to the priest and had this time of waiting period where they had to cleanse and go through the process, wait 7 days and make sure it's really, really clean before you go back into society. Well, Jesus uses that as a cleansing of our hearts in a way that he cleansed the outside of the person here. He cleansed the skin. The most important part is the cleansing of the heart, the washing us clean. And so the blood of Christ, that one-time sacrifice once and for all, is what really washes our hearts and sets us clean. We just use our daily spiritual breathing to go through and continue to grow, because we are all going through, if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're being progressively sanctified. We're being made in the image of Christ. And so we need to keep short accounts with God, and that's a way of doing it, is just again and again confessing our sin. Going to have to step it up here a little bit to finish. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing heart. Okay? God, creation here is just like in creation 1:1, where God makes something out of nothing, ex nihilo. He takes a heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and gives us a heart that is clean and renewed. Cast me not away from your presence. Again, that's like when that sin is unconfessed. God doesn't actually leave us nor forsake us. He's always with us. But our prayers are hindered by that unconfessed sin. So when we confess it, we're renewing our relationship with a holy God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You notice he didn't say there, restore my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost his joy. He didn't have that joy that comes from walking with God and knowing that he's making a kingdom difference. He's actually doing the things that God would have him do. So, and uphold with me, at the end there, uphold with me a willing spirit. In other words, quicken me to obey. Even our obedience comes from God, our ability to obey him. Everything we have and everything that we do comes from him, comes from the Holy Spirit working with us and making us more like Christ each and every day. Okay, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Blood guiltiness here most likely refers to David's murder of Uriah, and he needs to be cleared of that. He needs to be forgiven of that. And when we do confess, we are given a witness, and then we can share that with others. Teach others, teach transgressors your ways. How many times have we used the lessons that the Lord has taught us to teach others? I can think of my dad, who was had a problem with alcohol. He was an alcoholic, and he had to go to AA, and he met some folks there who had the Lord had gotten him through the drinking problem, and so he was able to use them. They sponsored him and were there for him and called him. He could call them if he had an urge to take another drink. He would call them and they would be there for him. So that's how transgressors, teach transgressors your ways. Use the things that the Lord has taught you and take them and teach them to others, especially your children. It's important. Because I've seen in families that the sins of the father seem to get passed down in a way that we don't understand. But if we teach our kids to keep short accounts with God and to go to Him often, then they will be able to admit that they have a problem, and the Lord will be able to help them through it and help us to help others. And then he says, Lord, open my lips. Verses 16 and 17, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So how's your heart? God doesn't delight in sacrifices. He gave us the one sacrifice once and for all, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that was to do away with the old system of temporary sacrifices in the Old Testament, where they would sacrifice an animal. He did it once and for all, the sinless for the sinful. We're going to go to verse 18 now, 18 and 19. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, and then bulls will be offered on your altar. Again, David's talking about the Old Testament sacrifices here. And when he says a bull, that was the most expensive of the offerings. You were to offer something from your herd. And we still give offerings now. We give our portion of our income as an offering. We give our offering to God as praise. When we praise and worship, that's an offering. And God talks about that being a pleasing aroma to Him. It's like when we praise Him and get up here and worship and sing out to Him and thank Him for all He's done, it's like a pleasing aroma to Him, like those Old Testament sacrifices were. The idea there is to give back a portion of what God has given you. We do it out of our hearts. It should be from the heart. It's not how much you give, but it comes from the heart. And, Jesus, I think, proved that when he talked about the widow's mite. He saw that she only put a penny in the offering, but he said, look at her. She gave all that she had. You know, that's worth more to me than if somebody put $1 million in there, if they had 10 million or whatever. She gave all she had out of her heart. So what? So we get back to the first question is, what's in your backpack? Or what's in your wallet? What do you got in there? What kind of encyclopedias do you got lugging around in there that are causing you not to be a good witness as you could be? It's easy. You can do the spiritual breathing, confess it, and ask Him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and He'll give you a renewed step in your walk. You'll have that joy of your salvation and be able to share with others what God's shared with you. Second one is, are you a good person that's currently being oppressed? We hear a lot about oppression these days. Or through discipline, is God making you a better person every day? God tells us we don't like to talk about discipline. It's not something that's touted often from the pulpit even. But God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that if we're not disciplined, we're illegitimate children, because God disciplines those He loves. So can you heed His discipline before it gets to, I always say, I don't want to wait till God has to hit me upside the head with a 2x4. I'd like to take care of things before they get to that point. So just a way of doing it is that as the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, confess it. And then the third thing is, if God is making you more like Christ, ask a family member if there's any evidence in your life to support this fact. Sometimes if you'd ask my wife, she'd be hard-pressed to find an answer for you, because sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but keep moving forward with the Lord. And if you confess your sin, remember, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we keep short accounts with God, He will give us back that the joy of our salvation and allow us to walk closer to Him and help others along the way as we walk closer with Him. Let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank You for enabling us to understand where we fall short and just to confess it to You, that You're right there with us every step of the way, ready to pick us up, brush us off, and get us back on our feet, walking closer with You and sharing the greatness of our God with others. We love You and we praise You, and accept our worship now in song. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.